If you would please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We read beginning with the fourth verse. We'll read down to verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And tonight we're going to focus on verse 6 and verse 7. Let's read that again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are full of praise to You and gratefulness toward You. We thank You that we are Your children. We thank You that we have fellowship with You. We thank You that we have life in our Savior, Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your Spirit who indwells us. We thank You for the freedom that we know from sin and the slavery that we know to You. We thank You that our hearts desire to please You and that we love You and that we love each other. We thank You that Your Word matters to us and is food for our souls. We thank You for every mercy that we've known today. We thank You for every blessing. And so we gather here tonight to give You praise and thanks for who You are and what You've done and what You're doing and what You have in store for us. But we also gather tonight a needy people ready to receive from You what You have for us tonight that will protect us and purify us and inform us and strengthen us and make us, Lord, ready for everything You mean to do in and through us. So we bless Your name and we ask Your blessing. We ask that Your power would be evident in this hour in the way that our hearts are affected by Your Word. We pray again, Lord, for those with us who don't know You, and our desire and prayer is for their conversion. We ask that many would be brought to Your Son in these days. We'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, if you've not been with us, let me remind you of what we're seeing in these verses, verses 4 through 9. We're talking about life in the Spirit. Verses 1 through 3. Really focused on the idea of love. Verse 4, the idea of joy. Verse 5, gentleness, graciousness, reasonableness. Verses 6 through 9 speak to us about peace, love, joy, peace, patience. You're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You're talking about what is produced in the lives of God's people as we walk by the Spirit. Or another way you can summarize this section is to summarize it as the life of peace. And that's really what we've done. We focus on the fact that this section describes how we experientially walk in the peace that is Christ's gift to us. We have the peace of the Lord. We can know the peace of God in our souls because we belong to Him and we have His Son. But it's not automatic. It's ours, but we have to appropriate it. And these verses describe for us how that peace is known, how we appropriate the peace that's ours in Christ. And so whether you describe it as life in the Spirit or the life of peace, Or as I think John MacArthur describes the section, the life of stability. However you look at it, it's all describing the same thing. How we can live life to the fullest in Christ. And so far we've seen two aspects of this life of peace. We've seen that it's the life of obedient joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We are commanded to decide for joy, to choose to rejoice. And we describe what that means and how that's experienced when we dealt with verse 4. Verse 5, we dealt with Sunday, morning and evening, and that is the life of godly graciousness. Now tonight we come to another aspect of this life of peace. How do you walk in the peace of the Lord? Well, verses 6 and 7 tell us this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we will describe this third element this way. It is the life of trusting prayer. It is the life of trusting prayer. How do you walk in the peace of the Lord? You live a life of trusting God in such a way that you live a life of prayer, trusting prayer. And we're going to examine these two verses under three headings. We're going to talk about the prohibition. There's a negative command. Then we're going to talk about the positive command that we see in the two verses. And then after we talk about those two commandments, we'll talk about the divine promise. God makes us the promise of His peace. Now we begin with the prohibition. You see it in verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. And I want to begin by talking about the problem that is identified in that statement. That is the problem of worry or anxiety. Do not be anxious or do not worry about anything. And can we just acknowledge at the outset that this is a problem? This is a problem that we have. We do struggle with worry and anxiety. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that this is something that absolutely characterizes the lost world of humanity. This is where all men are by nature. Not acknowledging God as the one who controls our life. Not acknowledging God as the one who supplies for us and takes care of us. Men scurrying about and worrying about things as if everything depends on us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. There's the contrast. The children of God who are able to recognize that our Father knows what we need, and He takes care of us, and He supplies for us, versus the world of the Gentiles, that is, the world of unbelieving humanity, where men are seeking after all these things as if it all depends on them. And when you recognize that your Father takes care of you, it sets you free to seek something else. Matthew 6:33, but seek, you see, believer, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So there is the problem of worry, anxiety. Now let's describe that problem for a moment. What does it mean to worry? I don't think we have to spend too much time on this. I think we know what it means, but let me just sort of spell it out for a second. First of all, let's define it negatively. It is not, worry is not legitimate concern. There are things we are to be concerned about in the sense of we recognize we've been given a responsibility by God and we're going to give an account for that responsibility. We're to take responsibility seriously and there are things we're to be working at. There are things that God has put into our hands and He's told us to manage those things. Christianity is not a carefree life where we live our lives as if we have no responsibility. It's not quietism. It's not let go and let God. I don't really have to work to supply for my family because God will supply for my family. I don't really have to manage my finances because God has promised to take care of us financially. I don't really have to think about the future because God has promised to take care of the future. You see, there is an irresponsibility that can take place in the name of trusting God, and that's not a Christian perspective on living life. It is not worry to take care of your responsibilities. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that he carried around in his heart care for the churches. He said that was the heaviest part of his responsibility. Out of all the things that he did in terms of his work, he said the heaviest thing of all was this care for the churches that he carried around in his heart. Was he a worrier? Was he guilty of anxiety? No. He understood his responsibility as an apostle for the churches. Every warning in the New Testament about false teachers, that represents a legitimate concern. Every warning to the believer about watching over our hearts and being sure we don't abandon the faith, those are legitimate things to be warned about. I think I've said enough for us to get it. I mean, we're not to just live this carefree life, no responsibility. That's not the opposite of worry. Well, what is worry then? It is, positively speaking, it's a lack of trust in God. It's a lack of trust in God. It is taking what is God's responsibility, something that He has not entrusted to us, the things that He has promised to take care of, the ways that He has promised to be faithful toward His children. It is you, it is me, taking those things in our minds into our own hands as if He will not be faithful to do what He's promised to do. So now we worry about things, that is, we think about things, and our hearts are affected by things, as if we're in some sort of danger, as if we're at some sort of risk, when God has promised, He's promised to take care of us. It's a lack of faith in the Lord. Matthew 6:25, listen to this, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little," what? "Faith." You see this issue of worry and anxiety, what is it really about? It's about a lack of faith. Now, obviously, birds go out and they gather things and all the rest, and yet the ultimate provider is God. And God has given us the responsibility to work and all the rest, but our ultimate provider is God, and He's promised to do it. Do we believe Him? Do we believe that He really loves us? Do we believe that He really knows what our needs are? Do we believe that He'll be at work in our work and He'll provide for us? "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things." You see, as if God is not the supplier. And your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, do you notice there are some basic areas of worry that Jesus identifies in that section? The question is asked, by worrying, can you add 1 hour to your span of life? You see, people worry about their very existence. How long will I live? Will I be healthy? Will I be taken care of in terms of just your very existence on the earth? How many people are obsessed, for example, with health and eating and all the rest in a way that is not just being responsible, but in a way that as if they really believe that if they do all the right things, somehow they can extend their temporal life forever? And then he mentions material provision, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to put on my body, all the rest, material things. People worry about those things every day. But the theme that runs through it all is what he said at the end, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. You see, worry, by its very nature, is about something that hasn't happened yet. We worry, we're full of anxiety about what? About the future. About tomorrow. And what happens is, in the realm of our minds and in the realm of our affections, we begin to work out all of these scenarios. We think about all these possibilities and we go through all these scenarios and we say, now if this happens, what might happen tomorrow in this area? If this occurs, what might take place in this area? And we find our minds and our hearts bogged down by what hasn't come to pass yet. And most of what people worry about is sheer imagination. It never happens. You ever notice how much of what you worry about never takes place? But we shouldn't have been worrying about it anyway, because who holds our future? Who manages our today and who will manage our tomorrow? It's the Lord. Do we trust Him? Do we believe Him? So what is worry? It's not being legitimately responsible. That's not worry. But it is a lack of trust in God. Something else we can say about it very briefly. It's an illusion of control. To worry is to somehow dream that you really have sovereign control over your life. Do you notice how the statements that Jesus made were meant to point us to the fact that we really don't have control? By your worrying, can you add 1 hour to your span of life? What's the answer to that? No. Your worrying won't change tomorrow. And though you gather all the events of your life into your own hands and you say, now, I've got control of my future, you don't have control of your future. The Lord will introduce things all the time into your life just to show you what little control you have. And so when we worry and when we're full of anxiety, we're acting as if we are sovereign God. We're acting as if we have control over the events, all the events of our lives. So this is the problem he's identifying in verse 6. It's the problem of anxiety, worry. So what's the commandment here? It's a negative one. What does he say? He says, stop doing that. Medan is the first word in the sentence. It's a negative, nothing. And then you have this present imperative that means to be anxious. And so you're to be anxious for nothing. And nothing is put at the beginning of the statement to give it emphasis. We are to worry about nothing. We're to be anxious for nothing. And it calls for something to stop that's already going on. You see, we do worry. We do know what it is to be anxious about things. And the Lord is calling upon us to stop that. And this rules out all excuses for worry, doesn't it? When he says to be anxious for nothing. Doesn't matter what circumstances you've come in contact with today. It doesn't matter what seems to loom large before your mind's eye and seems to threaten you with respect to tomorrow or your future. It doesn't matter what it is you're struggling with. Now you find a commandment in God's Word where He tells you you are not to worry about that. That tells me that God is not indifferent to our worrying. Sometimes we act as if He just, it doesn't really matter to God, does it, if I worry? Sometimes we try to play things off on our temperament or our personality. I'm just a worrying kind of person. It doesn't matter whether that's your nature or not. Now you meet with a commandment in God's Word where God is telling you not to do that. He's not indifferent to our worrying. Our worrying is sin. Anxiety is sin if it's something we're engaging in this sort of way. It's sin. It is not a proper response to the temporal, material challenges that we're all going to face. This is not how you respond obediently. I don't know what you met with today. I don't know what's heavy upon your heart, but I can tell you this. An obedient response to it will not be worry. Well, is there an obedient response? God, you tell me not to worry, so what am I to do? Is there something I am to do? Indeed, there is. Notice the next statement. Do not be anxious about anything, but, you see, Here's the proper response. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this is so instructive. I hope you'll take this into your mind and heart and hold on to it and live it out. Because you have a psychological sort of answer for worry and anxiety. Or you may even have a medicinal answer offered by the world to anxiety and worry. But what we have here is a biblical answer for anxiety, for worry. And it's not just try to dwell on happy things and try to push your, you know, worrisome thoughts off to the side and, you know, just sort of find something happy to do and, you know, the sorts of ways that people or even just deny that they're there. No, no, no. No, God gives us something positive that we're to engage in when we're tempted to worry. The commandment is this: let it be known. Let it be known. There's something we're to make known. What are we to make known? Well, he says, your requests. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, here's what you're to make known. Let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known. To whom do we make these requests known? To God. When and with respect to what am I to let my requests be made known to God? He says, in everything. No matter what realm of your life we're talking about, no matter what it is you're dealing with that threatens to cause you worry and anxiety, he says, you take that situation in everything and you let your requests be made known to God. How do I do that? How do I let my requests be made known to God? He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. By prayer, and he uses a more general word for prayer here. Prosuke is the word, and it carries with it, we don't want to read too much into these words, but it carries with it probably more of an idea of worship. Then he uses a different word when he talks about supplication, and the idea there is more along the lines of particular needs. So there's this general approach to prayer with sort of an emphasis on worship. Then you have a more particular approach to prayer that sort of has an emphasis on needs. And then he says, with thanksgiving. I like the question that Martin Lloyd-Jones asks about this. He says, is Paul just, you know, throwing out terms indiscriminately? Is he just sort of, you know, stacking up terms? Or is there a purpose for these different words that he's using? And I agree with Lloyd-Jones that there is a purpose for these different words that he's using. Because how many of us have talked to someone who would say something like this: my mind and heart is so weighed down with concerns, with worries, with anxieties, and I have found it's almost as if I have no control over it. I mean, I put my head down on the pillow, I lay down in my bed, and I can't go to sleep. My mind is churning, my thoughts are racing, and it's as if no matter how much I try to turn that off, I can't. And I remind myself that God is faithful, and I remind myself, Richard, of the things you're teaching tonight. I do, but my heart is still troubled, and I don't know what to do with these emotions. I don't know what to do with these feelings. And here's what they say: and I pray about it. And I give it to the Lord, and I ask Him to help me, but it's as if there's no answer. It's as if there is no peace that comes to me in response to my prayers. How do I make sense of this when I've done this and it seems like there is no difference? Well, I think the three ways he describes this are instructive. He begins with this general word for prayer that carries with it this idea of worship. And I want to encourage you, when you bring your problems to the Lord, if you can, before you begin to just roll those problems out onto the Lord, stop and remind yourself of who He is. I mean, just adore Him. Reflect on who He is and reflect on what He's done that you not only can, but you should and you must praise Him for and adore Him for and meditate on what He's done. Think about the cross and what it means. Think about His resurrection and what it means. Think about the sovereign grace that has been demonstrated in your conversion. Think about where you were in your lost condition, where you are now that the Lord has brought you to Himself. Think about all the blessings that He's bestowed upon you and poured out upon you, and the mercies, as the Bible says, that are new every morning, new this day. I mean, before you are so occupied with what it is that has troubled you, begin with Him. Now, I want to suggest to you that when you have done that, these particular needs that you're now going to bring before the Lord will look different to you. Because what happens is our problems just seem to be blown up in our thinking when we're troubled and full of anxiety. And God, imagine this, seems small to us. I mean, this problem is huge, but God, can He really handle this one? You see, He seems small. Now, have a true Bible-sized view of God. Understand His sovereignty. Understand His love. Understand the faithfulness of His purposes. Understand that there's not one single child of His whose life was not beautifully, completely, totally, perfectly taken care of by Him. Now you have some small thing that's troubling you today in light of the largeness of God. So you begin with Him, and then you bring those needs to Him, and you just roll your burden out unto the Lord. You just talk to Him about the things you're struggling with. You put it out there before Him, but not before you stop to realize who it is you're talking to. And then as you bring those needs to the Lord, don't forget that they must be accompanied with thanksgiving. So we come to Him recognizing how blessed we are. The benefits of the Lord that are already ours. The riches that we already possess. And the fact that what really makes us rich is never at risk. Cannot be taken away from us. Found in, stationed in, safe in God's Son. And in addition, we bring this thanksgiving with us. What that really means as well is that we understand that whatever He has destined for us is best. So that whatever His answer is, I will be thankful for it. Because it's good. It may not always seem good. It may not always feel good. It would not be by itself good necessarily. But in His hand, in terms of His purposes, in terms of what He's going to do with it, the outcome of it will be good. And for His glory and for my Christ-likeness. So that I can be content and at rest in the hand of God. So that here's the picture. Let's apply this commandment. Here's the picture. We are not to worry about anything, but we're to talk to God about everything. And we're to bring to God our requests, but we do this in a worshipful manner with a proper sense of our dependence upon Him, knowing Him as our source and provider of all things. And we do it all with a humble, grateful, satisfied heart that rests in whatever our Father knows to be best for us. Now, let me ask you a question. You say, I've been full of anxiety and I've prayed. Well, have you done that? You see, have you come to Him in that mindset, with that attitude, with that kind of faith? What He describes here is not an attitude that demands from God. This is not an attitude of presumption that says, now I will rejoice if God answers this the way that I want. No, this is really the attitude expressed down in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Don't forget, by the way, folks, when Paul writes, don't be concerned about these things or anxious, worrisome, where's he at? Where's he writing this from? A prison. And listen to his attitude here. Well, let's begin with verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the life of peace, folks. A life that is tyrannized by circumstances is not a life of peace. Today you had a good day, so you're happy. Tomorrow is a bad day, so you're down. That is not the life of peace. But the life that worries about nothing, talks to God about everything, but not in an irresponsible, carefree manner, but in a trusting, believing, dependent manner, and is thankful for whatever God's plan is because you know He loves you, cares for you, and He has a plan for you. Now that is the life of peace. So we've seen the negative command. We've seen the positive command. Don't worry about anything. Positively, pray about everything. Notice the divine promise. What does God tell us He will do when we approach Him that way? Let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord says, I will flood your life with my peace. God will respond to our trust with tangible help, and the help will come in the form of His peace. Notice it is divine peace. It is the peace of God. He is the producer of it. He is the source of it. It is actually found in His very nature. It is His kind of peace. It is God's peace that He will impart. I mean, God actually does something. Don't miss that. He actually does something. It is the peace of God that comes our way. We're not talking about mind games. We're not talking about some kind of psychological trick. We're talking about approaching God in this sort of way, and He responds to our prayers by imparting to us, producing in us, His peace. And notice, secondly, it is supernatural peace. It surpasses all understanding, which is to say, it is absolutely unique. It is not something that can be explained by our thinking, totally comprehended by our thinking, can't be produced by something we do. This is something that He does that surpasses anything that we could call natural. It is supernatural peace. And it is protective peace. Because giving us a metaphor, He says that this peace is like a sentinel that stands guard. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your mind and your heart. What happens in worry? It affects your thinking processes. What happens when you don't trust the Lord with your life and you take it into your own hands as if you're the one in control? You don't trust His purposes. What happens? It affects your emotions. But as we walk in these commandments and we don't worry about anything and we talk to God about everything and in a way that adores Him and then puts our needs before Him in light of who He really is, and it's accompanied with thanksgiving, which means we trust Him and rest in Him. Whatever His answer is, that's what I want. As we approach Him that way, He imparts to us this divine supernatural peace that then stands sentinel over our thinking processes and over our emotions. And saves us from ourselves, saves us from wrong thinking, wrong attitudes, wrong responses, wrong ways of managing our lives. He watches over us in that sort of way. Notice something else about it. It's Christian peace. Because the Bible says He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The sphere of this experience is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is due to our union with Christ. It is because we are in Christ that this can be known and experienced. It's Christian peace. It's only available to those who've trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, let's apply this. Why not worry? And actually, if you go back for a moment to the last statement that we attached to the end of verse 5, it's almost like a bridge when you get to verse 6, because Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, on the one side of this commandment, we can say one of the reasons we don't have to worry is the Lord is near and the Lord is coming. But on the other side of this commandment, we don't need to worry because our God is always available to us in prayer. He's there. We have access to Him in Christ. How do I not worry? You trust in God. You take everything to Him by means of worshipful prayer that trusts Him with your needs. So the next question, the crucial one is this your practice? I mean, you're really doing this. We were joking about it today at lunch. And not in a way that makes light of it, but in a way that's positive and sort of letting it still sink into us. We're talking about being reasonable. And one of the men joked, well, that was Sunday sermon and this is Wednesday. And now, getting serious for a moment, unfortunately, that is sort of what we do. We'll listen to something on Sunday, and by Wednesday, we're not applying it anymore. And I want to suggest to you that this has to be our daily experience. And many times throughout a day, that we believe God in such a way that we don't worry about this, but we talk to Him about this. And in the way that's been described here. I mean, this has to be our practice. So let's take a scenario. You have a problem. There's this threat, as you perceive it, this possibility for major stress. Now, what are you going to do with that stress? Let me tell you what you don't do about it. You don't just talk to yourself about it. Self-talk is not prayer. Do you ever find yourself just talking to yourself about your problem? You may even have trouble with someone at work, for example, and there you are driving down the road and you're voicing the conversation you're going to have with them. You've got it all worked out. Have you prayed about it? Talking to yourself is not prayer. Planning within yourself is not praying. Now, there's a place for planning, but here's what we often do. We haven't prayed about it, but we've worked out all the scenarios. If this happens, this is what I plan to do. If that takes place, this is how I'm going to address it. So we're not just talking to ourselves, we're planning within ourselves. And we haven't even talked to the Lord about it. Or here's another thing we do. We talk to others about it. And again, there's a place for getting wise counsel and all the rest. But be honest with yourself, how many times have you talked to someone else about it before you've talked to God about it? I so value their counsel. Good. But their counsel is not comparable to God's counsel. As with His Word, He gives guidance to your thinking and your attitudes and gives you direction for the choices you must make. So we talk to ourselves and we do self-planning and we talk to others. But have we talked to the Lord? And when you face this major issue that has you stressed, is thanksgiving there? I mean, do you really trust Him? So that as you're thinking about all those scenarios, your attitude really is this, Lord, if this is how it works out, I just want to be obedient to You in that setting. But if this is how it works out, I just want to obey You in that setting. And however it works out, I know You have my life in Your hand. You love me. You know what's best. You take care of me. I'm not my own provider. You are my provider. I trust You. And the Lord says when we arrive at that place, His peace floods our life and protects our thinking and our attitudes. I want to finish with this. Look at Romans 8 and we're done. Romans 8. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? We can even trust God with our prayer life, can't we? Lord, I don't know what to pray. That's okay. There's someone interceding for you who does. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now get this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then this. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Did the Lord save you to destroy you? Did He give His Son on a cross to redeem you? But He doesn't have control of what's happening today. And He doesn't have a plan for today. And He doesn't have a plan for tomorrow. And He's not ultimately working for your good, which is conformity to His Son. Is that possible? What's the answer? No, it's not possible. So can you rest in that? Can you rejoice in that? Can you know the peace of God in that understanding? What is the life of peace? It's the life of obedient joy. It's the life of godly graciousness. And it's the life of trusting prayer. May God help us to walk in His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can relax and rest in You tonight. And I don't know what my brothers and sisters have been through this day or what they've been through so far this week, but I know this. I know that our lives are in Your hand. And I know that we're safe. And I know that Your purposes are sure. And I know, Lord, that You love us. And so I pray for all of us that our lives would be flooded with Your peace that surpasses all understanding. And I pray that our thinking and our affections, our attitudes would be guarded by that peace. That we would live lives that simply, in a childlike fashion, trust You and rest in You. And in that way, fulfill our responsibilities and obey every command. God, help us to walk in the truth that we hear. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.